Welcome to the City Heart Podcast. I'm Pastor Kevin Reed. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that you're encouraged and enlightened by this message. Well, we're going to take a look. We kick this series off. We're going to take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 4. If you don't have your Bible, you can certainly look on the screens. We'd love for you to be able to do that and be able to follow along with what we're talking about today. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build." If you have something in your Bible, go ahead and stick it in there. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. I want to check out one more scripture in the New Testament. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews is, if you go to the back of the book and go back a couple chapters, it's pretty quick to run into. Hebrews chapter 11 is a pretty well-known passage of scripture. And it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. What is seen was not made out of what was visible. We're talking about legacy today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to share with these, your people. Lord, I pray that you would speak. Lord, I decrease that you might increase in this moment. Let your Holy Spirit guide the words that I say. Let everything that comes out of my mouth be edifying towards your people, that lifts them up, does not discourage them, that brings them closer to a relationship with you. God, I pray blessings over everyone in the sound of my voice. Let us begin to think about this word legacy and what it really means in our lives. We give you the glory, God, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. Y'all got to talk a little loud. I'm a little deaf in this here. No, I'm just playing. But I definitely want you to be a part of the message. Y'all can hoot, holler, scream. Well, don't scream. That might scare me. But, man, you can, if you got an amen, if you got anything like that, help a preacher out, all right? Legacy, man. So 2 months ago, I want to share the story about 2 months ago, 2 months and about a week and a half. My wife and I gave birth to our second daughter. Her name's Rachel, and she's amazing, and she's growing and getting heavy. But, man, 2 months ago, right, I like to say we were giving birth. We weren't giving birth. She was giving birth, and I was kind of watching on the sidelines and kind of cheering, "Yoo-hoo, yeah, do that, lift that leg, do that, yeah, great, awesome," right? I was kind of on the sidelines cheering, and we were kind of post delivery and kind of in recovery, and for those who've had children, you know, after you've had a child, right, you're in a room and all the only thing you really want to do is just sleep, right? You don't want to really talk to people. You don't want to really interact with anyone. You just want to look at the baby and just kind of rest. That's really all, at least for us, that's all we want to do. Like, I don't want anybody in the room. Okay, nurse, great, awesome. Once you do your stuff, all right, and get out, right? I want the room to myself. I want to rest. And it was in that moment that my wife had gone to sleep, and I'm kind of fidgeting because I have nothing else to do. What am I there for, right? I'm just kind of moving stuff around, moving it from here, right, and then picking up and kind of moving it back there, right, because I have nothing. I'm the dad. Dads don't do anything in the room, right? So I'm like trying to figure out, okay, what am I doing? What am I trying to figure out? What am I trying to do here? And so in that moment, my wife had finally kind of gotten to a place of full rest. She really finally settled down and went to sleep. And it was just kind of me and the baby, and the baby's, sleeping herself. So I'm pacing the room, trying to figure out, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? So I just began to pray. That's all I could think to do. Well, let me just pray. And I started praying over my daughter, and I picked her up, and I was holding her, and as I was holding her and praying, I was just starting to think about, man, who is this little person going to be? What is her life going to be like? And I started to think about school, right? And I started to think about, man, her as a teenager. And I shed a tear, and I said, Lord, help me, teenage girl, another one, Father. And then I started thinking about, man, just her life, and man, who all that she was going to develop into, and boys, and the guns that I now need to get because of boys, and all these things, right, that we inevitably, a dad thinks about. These are the stuff that dads think about. We're not thinking about dress and stuff. We're thinking about guns, right, because you want to protect your daughters. And so in that moment, I'm thinking, man, I just need a really big gun. Right, and the Lord was like, "No, that's not what you need. That's not what I need you to be thinking about right now." I was like, "Okay, God, well, what am I supposed to be thinking about?" And He was like, "Man, I really want you to start thinking about who is she going to be? Who are you setting? What are you doing in your life that's going to prepare really a place for her in this world? What is it about you that needs to happen so that she can have a bright future?" And it's one of those ooh moments, right? You know, whenever something happens and you're just like, oh, me. You can't say amen, so you're like, oh, me, right? It's like, ooh. And I had one of those moments where I'm just like, Lord, man, okay, well, we're back on me again. Oh, we just had this child. Can we focus? And He's like, no, we need to deal with you in this moment. What is it about you that needs to change or develop or be built up or what needs to happen? What needs to be transformed in your own life that is going to transcend, or, you know, what's going to go down the line towards her? And this word legacy really kind of popped up at me. And I had never really thought about the word legacy. I'm you know, a couple days shy, right? And you know, when you're at the age I'm at, you're not really ready. I don't want to start thinking, legacy, what? That's for old people. I don't want to think about legacy, right? I want to live. I'm still young. I still got boiling blood flowing through my body. And I'm like, man, I don't want to think about legacy. But the Lord started to impress on me that, man, who you are, right, the life that you lead really is legacy. It really is. That's the thing that's going to transfer to her. The future that she's going to have really depends on a lot of it on me. Not everything. Obviously, God does 99.9% of the work. But that little 1% that I get to do, that I get to be a part of, that matters. And so, man, he began to really kind of break some stuff down to me about legacy. And I started to cry because I, in that moment, I felt really unworthy. I'm like, man, there's so many flaws that I have. There's so much stuff about my character that even as a pastor that I'm yet working on. Can I just be honest? Right? There's still certain things. I'm still a man. I'm still a human. There's things that I'm still trying to work on and trying to fix, to perfect, to get right so that I can be found pleasing in God's sight. In my mind, that's what I'm thinking. Man, but the Lord, He sees me a certain way, but in my mind, I'm like, Lord, but this, man, there's still so much work that I have to do. There's so many things that I have to think about. And in that moment, I was like, man, I want her to be so much more than who I am. I want her to have so much more financially and emotionally and socially and spiritually. I want her to be so much farther ahead of mine for both my daughters. I want them to surpass me. Right, I don't want them to kind of end up in the same traps that I did. I don't want them to end up with the same habits that I had. I don't want them to end up with the same flaws that I do. So that means that, okay, I need to work on my stuff. Why? So that they are put into a new and a different position, a better position than what I'm in. And I know now, I couldn't in that moment. The word legacy started to come, and I didn't really know what it meant yet. I was trying to figure it out. Like, Lord, what do you really mean by legacy? What is it? And so just for definition's sake, legacy is this. It's a thing handed down by a predecessor, right? And that could be money. It could be property. It could be skill, a trade, a habit, a way of thinking, a way of living, right? Or even a way of believing. I want to give them a part of me. I want to give them something that I've built in my own life. I want to transfer that, right? When we think of legacy, a lot of times we think of estates and we think of wealth, right? Wealth isn't just something for most people, unless you've invented something crazy and that just blows up. Unless you're Steve Jobs, the majority of wealth in this country is passed down, from generation to generation. It's not just the, it's probably 0.1% of the people who are billionaires in this world or even millionaires that have just automatically gotten wealthy, right? The lottery maybe. But outside of that, there's not that many people that just, whoo, you're wealthy. It doesn't happen like that. Wealth is built, right? And in the same way, my faith is built. It doesn't just, right, yes, I have a relationship with the Lord, and he's blessed me, and he saved me, but it's not just all of a sudden I'm speaking in tongues, and I'm preaching, and I'm doing all this stuff. There's a relationship that's built over time. Right? It doesn't. You didn't just go from 0 to 100 in one day. Where I am right now started years ago. It's not just today that I'm going to go preach at City Heart Church today. No, this happened a long time ago. The Lord began to build on my life. And whether you're a preacher, whether you're a person that sets out chairs, whether you're a person that pulls out signs, whatever it might be, the Lord, what he's trying to get us to understand is that the relationship that he has with you, what he wants to do is he wants to build it. Over time, he wants to develop in with you. And sometimes for us, no matter what the flaws are in your life and the character issues that you might have, you might see that as a roadblock to what, man, to really being in a good relationship with God. Like, man, God, I know you want me to have a relationship with you, but man, you don't understand the stuff that's in my closet. The stuff that I did last week, when I talked to that person incorrectly, when I said something I shouldn't have said, when I did something that I know I had no business doing, right? Even last night, man, maybe I did something that, oh, when I walk into church today, I'm kind of looking like, okay, no thunderbolts, all right, okay, cool, right? You want to make sure that you're in the right place, that who you are doesn't deflect from what God's trying to do in you. And so what Paul does in Hebrews 11 is he kind of gives us examples of people that are just like us, but that have done amazing things, right? When you read Hebrews 11 from chapter 4, from verse 4 on through the rest of the chapter, it's kind of an explanation of all these people that we know and love, right, in the Word, but and all these amazing things that they did. Right, they've done right, and he lists Moses and Isaac and Jacob, and he lists all these great people, and you're like, okay, but that, come on, Pastor Kevin, that's Moses, right? He's Moses, right? But the thing about it, the thing I love that Paul does here is that he doesn't give these absolutely perfect people that live these perfect, flawless lives. The people that have done this amazing faith stuff, they're so jacked up. In who they naturally are without God. They're so messed up in just their own natural meanness, right? They're messed up. And for me, that's the part I'm like, hey, I can relate to that guy. He's jacked up just like me. He's done some messed up stuff. Come on, I'm not the only one who's done some messed up stuff in the room, right? Hey, man, that dude's, there's a little something wrong with that guy, right? And I'm like, okay, I can relate to him now. Right? You're like, yes, yes, somebody look in this world, there's people just like you. They're just as messed up as you are. It's amazing, right? And you're like, man, yes, that is the awesome thing that Paul points out. And he points to these several people. Let me just give you a couple examples of these people that were ordinary people, but they were called to do extraordinary things, right? They had these character flaws in their character and that what we would consider to be obstacles in their path, but man, God uses them to do awesome stuff. The first one I mentioned him already, Moses. Moses was messed up, man. Moses killed somebody. Did y'all know that? Right? You ever read the word? Moses killed somebody, right? And Moses, even worse than that, how do you kill somebody but you got a stuttering problem? Like, I don't know. Just for me, that's just funny. Like, the Bible is funny to me. Moses had a stuttering problem. He had something wrong. He couldn't speak that well, right? That's why Aaron had to go with him everywhere because Moses, you know, kind of looked at Aaron like, man, say that. I can't say that, right? That can cause self-esteem issue. I know because as a kid, I'm like, oh, you're picking on people that stutter. I used to stutter as a kid, so I can talk about it because I've been through it, okay? Right. So Moses has this issue. Right, he stutters and he killed somebody. That's like a double whammy. You can't really get a job with that, you know, on the resume, right? You can't. But man, what does God do through Moses' life? He uses him, right, to free his people. It's amazing. This dude with jacked up character in his life, you've killed somebody. God uses him in an amazing way. Somebody that was a murderer. God used them. Let me give you another example. Jacob. Jacob's a messed up dude. Right? This dude came out the womb trying to mess with his brother. right? Out the, like in the womb, already like fighting and pushing, right? I have two girls. Y'all pray for me, because when these little girls get older, ooh, I can only imagine. But man, Jacob is fighting with his brother. He literally cheats his brother out of a blessing. Jacob was a liar, recovering liar right here. He was a liar and a cheater. Cheated his own brother, lied to his own dad to get a blessing. That is messed up. But, man, God does amazing stuff in Jacob's life. Does amazing stuff in his life. Changes his name to represent literally every other bloodline that would come out of him. Jesus is the direct descendant of Jacob, right? He uses his bloodline to do awesome stuff in his life. Jacob's messed up. The next person, I'll give you one more. Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute, y'all. She was a prostitute. Man, what? God, you can't use a prostitute to fulfill your glory. Certainly you can't use somebody that has sold their body to do something extraordinary for him. But yet he does. He used somebody like a Rahab, and man, their weaknesses, their flaws were transformed into strengths. How? How? How does he take these people that are so jacked up and use who they are and turn them into strengths? They did this one particular thing. At some point, all of them made a conscious effort to fully and unconditionally follow God. No matter how jacked up they were, no matter how messed up they were, they made a conscious and unconditional decision to follow God with everything. With everything. They turned their lives and said, you know what, God, I know I've done some stuff in the past, but if you're saying you want to use me, okay, man, I'm going to turn my life over to you. And not only am I going to, I'm not going to kind of halfway do it. I'm going to give my all to you. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to make sure that, man, I'm giving you everything that I have so that you can change my life. You can take the flaws and the things that I have messed up inside me and you can turn them and use them for your glory. That's what he's trying to do through us. He's trying to take a man, that bad habit that you have. He's trying to say, okay, you know what? That's that, you know what? I get that, but you know what? Let me flip that and use that for your glory. You know what, man? You've had some pretty bad relationships. You got a really bad picker. You picked the wrong dudes or you picked the wrong girls. But you know what? Let me take that and let me flip it so that, man, now my glory can be seen in your life. And people can say, man, do you remember when she used to date that dude? Yeah, but look at her now, girl. She got a new man and he's all right. He go to church, man. He's great. Man, he wants to take that bad thing and he wants to use it for his glory. Why? So that somebody else might see your life and say, man, I knew when that person lied and cheated and stole. I knew when that person would, man, they would take anybody out. But man, if you look at them now, man, I'm trying to figure out what they're doing because I need to do a little bit of that. I need to figure that out for myself. If that person can change, if this Jamar can change, oh my gosh, everybody, if Roderick can change, Jesus Lord, we all can change right here. What? We all can change. We all can be something better. God can use the things that we think disqualify us and take us out the game. He's saying, no, I'm using that to fulfill my glory. I'm going to change your life to do something amazing through you. Deuteronomy 6:5, and this is what they did. They made this unconditional decision. Deuteronomy 6:5, we'll read again. It says, love the Lord your God. How do I do it? How did they do it? They loved the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their strength, right? And with all their soul, right? And these commandments that he gave, what they're on their hearts, never leaves them. Made an impression, it stays there. And doing exactly that, man, these heroes of the faith, they left a legacy in their lives that we get to reap the benefits of. We get the benefits of what Rahab did. We get the benefits of what Moses did. We get the benefits of what Jacob did. And all the other characters you can read in Hebrews 11, I encourage you to go and look at it for yourself and just see all the amazing people that Paul lists in that chapter. A life lived for God leaves a lasting legacy. A life that is lived for God, it leaves a lasting legacy. In that hospital room, I recognized that the greatest gift, the best thing, the over money, over anything else that I could give my daughter, the best thing that I could give her was my faith. I could tell her about the experiences in my life, the things that, man, I messed up in this area, man, but God flipped it and he used it for his glory. That's the best thing that I could give her was my putting my trust in the Lord and living that out every day in front of her. That's a legacy. That's a legacy. How I live for God is something that she will grow up seeing and that she will emulate and imitate. Why? Because she's saying, wow, if it worked for my dad, it has got to work for me. And she's going to reap benefits. She's going to reap benefits anyway. Right? A lot of us are reaping benefits from people that came before us. Right? But the thing about it is for us to live this, for us to begin to have a legacy, there has to be a beginning point, right? Every legacy has a beginning. There's some point where you have complete and blind trust, where you're saying, you know what, I can't see exactly what's coming or exactly what me doing this now, how that's going to impact their future, but man, I'm going to act now not knowing what's actually going to turn out. Because if I think about it, I can imagine some people seeing my life who lived before me and being like, man, why should I do this if this dude's going to do that? Why should I live this life if there's a potential that they might mess it up in the future? But, man, the decision that's made is that, you know what, I'm going to live it in hopes, right? It's what we see there, this confident assurance. Right? That's a decision that they made. Man, I'm going to, in confidence, I'm going to live by faith. Not even worrying about that. I'm going to do this now in hopes and in confident assurance that later on, that, man, their God's going to get the glory out of their lives. That's what we have to do. But it all has to start somewhere. It's a decision that's made in faith. Let me show you this example, right? I didn't have a piggy bank to show you, but I wanted to show you like this, right? If you're ever trying to build wealth, right? If you're ever trying to build wealth, what's the major thing that people tell you to do? They tell you to save money. Save money, right? Now, I would love at some point that this jar would be full, right? I want to pass this down full of money to my daughters. But, man, I can't just hope and wish, right, for it. I actually have to do something about it. You know what to do? Take a little bit of something, and I put it in. And here's what happens to a lot of us, right? We make a move to put our trust in God. We make one move, and we kind of stop. And we get stressed out, been there before, done it many times, because we're like, well, God, how can they reap in the future? I've made this decision, but man, how can they reap? Man, Lord, I'm worrying that I'm not enough. And he's like, you're right. You're not enough yet. You know why? Because you know what I want you to do? I want you to spend some more time with me. Right? And okay, Lord, I see. Okay, now 5 to 10 cents. Okay, that's great. But man, I want to leave a lot more. He said, okay, you know what I want you to do? Pray for 21 days. Well, I tricked y'all, right, in the setting up my message. It was all, I'm thinking 30 days out at this point, right? I want you to pray for 21 days. Right, I want you to do something out of the ordinary. I want you to spend time with me. Right, I want you to wake up early and just break into my word. Man, I want you to share the truth about what you've been to somebody else. Right, I really want you to serve in the community. Right, man, you know what, man, you're not really a part of a church. You're just kind of hanging out. You know what? Why don't you go ahead and go through Growth Track? Hint, hint. Right? Why don't you go ahead and become a part of something? Right? Why don't you begin to really add up? You know what begins to happen? We start really dropping in some stuff and really seeing what God's doing. And now that little lonely little nickel that was in there, now it's got some friends. But the same way spiritually, man, we make one move, it needs some additional moves for us to move closer to God. So now we're in a place where, you know what, I can actually leave something of value to somebody else that's going to come after me. This is how we begin to build a legacy. It takes some time. It takes some maturing. Right? It takes some us putting a little bit in there, you know, little by little, penny by penny, drop by drop. It's us really beginning to be consistent in what we're doing. And why are we doing it? Hebrews 11, 1 to 3, I'll read it again. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. Man, there's some things that I'm hoping that I can leave my daughters. And you know what? I'm going to do some work right now. It's assurance of things that we do not see. I don't know what their future is going to be. I can't see it yet. But you know what? I can act right now to do some amazing stuff right now. And Paul says right here, this is what the ancients, this is what they were commended for. This is what they were commended for. Man, they did it not knowing how it would benefit us sitting in this room today. That's why they did it. They went ahead, they thought ahead, they thought, you know what? Man, I'm going to have faith. Man, to do something that seems crazy, that seems, man, taking a piece of my paycheck and putting it away, or, man, spending some time in prayer every day, even though I'm tired, even though I'm exhausted, even though, man, I've had a long work week and I really don't want to deal with people, man, I'm still going to get up and come and be a part of the worship experience. This is you building a legacy for those that are going to come after you. The same power that allows us to believe in something that we cannot see, it's the same power that was exerted when God formed the world. It's the same power. Man, now we can begin speaking and living for things that we desire now. Not only am I being blessed because of it, but somewhere down the road, there's going to be somebody that's going to look back, and they're going to look back and say, man, I so appreciate what they did, man, long ago. It's what Paul's doing in Hebrews 11. He's saying, man, I just appreciate the steps of faith that they took long ago, not knowing what it would look like now. I wanted to give you all like a really practical example, and I decided, well, I might as well use my own life and somebody that really has left a legacy for me. Somebody that when I look back, I'm like, man, what they did really has benefited me today. And for me, I couldn't think of a better example of this than my grandmother. And I'm going to put a picture up of her. This is my grandmother. Her name was Edith Kelly. My Rachel, actually, talking about legacy, her middle name is actually Edith, after my grandmother, right? And this is a picture of me. Look at that skinny, young, handsome guy right there. That's me in college, right? Graduating college. And this was an amazing moment. I want to kind of give you just a little bit of, just a brief background on my grandmother. My grandmother was born in Franklinton, North Carolina in 1925, right? 1925. She's passed a few years ago. This is her life. She lost both of her parents, were deceased by her age of three, right? So her mother was Native American, full-blown Native American. Her father was African American. So both of her parents were deceased by the age of three. Right, so she was raised by her older sisters. She had two older sisters and one younger sister. She was raised by her two older sisters. And she got married when she was around 20. And her and my grandfather were both sharecroppers in North Carolina. Now, if you don't know what sharecropping is, basically there were, after war and the Civil War, people owned land, right? And because certain people, African Americans weren't allowed to own land at that time. So what they allowed us to do was to sharecrop, right? So you worked the land and you got a cut, right? And whatever you picked, whoever owned the land basically took what they wanted to use and sell, and you had a little small piece that maybe you had that was left over for you that you used to benefit and supply for your family. It's probably a really crude example of sharecropping, but I wanted to kind of give you an idea of what they did. So they farmed the land, right? And she moved her family north I was talking to my mom last night about this, in 1953 to escape racism and Jim Crow. They moved north to Boston, Massachusetts. In 1953, my mom was 18 months when they moved. My grandmother and my grandfather divorced. And so my grandmother, when my mom was a teenager up through life, basically she raised four kids as a single parent from teenagerhood on. And she did just just about anything. But there's some cool stuff about my grandmother. She owned her own home, right? In Boston, Mass, is still there. I was just there a couple years ago. She owned that home. And you start thinking about her legacy. This is where it really started coming into play for me. She owned her own home, which was rare. She had all of her grandkids go to college or serve in the military. If you think about it, somebody that was a sharecropper in 1925, now you have kids who have all gone to college or served in the military. My grandmother, in talking about my legacy in life, my grandmother planted and pastored a church, right, in Boston, Mass. And she was one of the first women pastors in Boston ever. And then, literally after that, what she did is that she served tirelessly in her community. She did so many things for so many people. I can never not remember a day when there was somebody in our house eating food or, like, just somebody random. And it's all the time, it's just random people that would just be in our house serving food. I'm like, man, who's this today? And it was some person that she just, man, the Lord just led her to serve. One of the cool things, and you actually see in this picture, she's wearing all white. My grandmother wore, literally from as long as I can remember, I'm not sure when it started, but she wore all white literally every day. For her, it represented her connection with God and her purity in Christ. She wanted to wear that every day so that when people came up to her, that they would see that. When you saw her, you would literally see an image of who God was in her life. And she wore that proudly. So everybody knows her. I can count probably my hand the number of days I ever saw her wearing something that was not white clothing. Head to toe, long skirt, and summertime. It didn't matter when it was. She was wearing white, right? Even when it's not fashionable in the fall, right? She's wearing white all the time. And so this picture of her with me is literally, and you can kind of see it on her face, is that this is her seeing her legacy fulfilled. Can you imagine in 1925 that you're, 1928, your parents are gone, right? A little bit later down in life, you're a sharecropper. You can't own land, right? You're facing all these trials and troubles that are in your life, so you literally move your family. I can imagine her thinking, man, you know what? There's going to be a better day when my kids are going to be able to go to college, when my grandkids are going to be able to go to college. I mean, there's some things in my life that are going to be amazing, and I can't even see it. And literally, City Heart is a part of her legacy. When I think about this church, when I think about all of you, and my grandmother is somebody that she loved everybody. So I love that this church is somebody where literally anybody can come in and feel like this is their home because it really represents who she was, right? And so this is a part of her legacy. This picture is really representation. And when I think of her, and this is kind of the theme of our series, is that, man, the legacy you leave is the life that you lead. There's one point that I would love for you to get out of today's message, is that the legacy you leave, what you're going to leave, and you might have coming in today thinking, man, I'm going to leave a legacy for somebody, but you are. And that legacy is in the life that you lead. Every day, every decision, everything that you do is setting up a legacy for somebody else that's coming behind you. And the greatest legacy that you could ever live, that you or I or any one of us could ever live, is a legacy of faith. It's the greatest thing that you can do in your life to pass on to generations that are going to come behind you. When people look back in your life and they'll look on in appreciation, what they should see in your life is faith. What they should see in your life is your relationship with God, because what it does is that it sets up their life. It's the reason why people make endowments, why they make trusts. Why? What are they trying to do? They're trying to make sure that when my kid turns 18 or 21, that they're in a position where they will not have to worry. My grandmother made decisions long ago that she doesn't have to worry about if her kids know a true and living Savior. She's fully aware of it. Why? Because she set it up on her own. My grandmother, she wasn't always this innocent person wearing white. Her and my grandfather used to throw parties. My mom was telling me, serious parties. And then one day, the Lord changed her life. She was smoking and drinking and all that stuff. And one day, the Lord completely changed her life. And from that point on, she lived every day on purpose. She lived every day pursuing God and trying to help others do the same thing. She was determined that she would leave something in this earth that was better than how she came into it or how she even lived it herself. And the thing about it is that she didn't even get to see the fullness of her legacy. She didn't get to see City Heart and all of you sitting here. She didn't get to see even her last grandchild go to college, right? But she lived in a way every day that set that up. She set the table for those that would come after her. And it wasn't just her family. It was anybody that she was connected to, right? So I can tell you in Boston right now, there's at least 10 churches that came from out of her ministry, out of her pastorhood. Think of all the other people that are now, that's just webs out completely. All the other people that have been impacted because of one decision that she made to follow Christ and to follow that up with continual decisions. And sometimes, and I'm closing here, sometimes we can get apathetic in our faith. Sometimes we can get to the place where we kind of just, oh, man, I guess I'll go to small group this week. Oh, I got work. Or maybe I guess I'll come to church. And we can kind of forget. But what you're doing is you are setting up something that's going to benefit those that come behind you. You're setting up something for your kids, for your children's children. Let me read the scripture and we'll be done. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. This is Paul kind of wrapping up, talking about all these different heroes of the faith. And he says this, he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They're looking to leave something that's separate from what the world may have. They're looking to establish something with God. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, longing for a better place, really is the real translation, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When God sent his son, Jesus Christ, what he was doing was saying, man, I am giving you my legacy. I'm setting you up with the greatest thing that I could ever give you is faith, is a relationship with me where you can come confidently and boldly to my throne, that there's no longer a wall of separation. I'm moving that out of the way so that your life can be blessed, so that your life can be made whole, so that you can be free. Some of us today are in a position where, man, we've started to build our own walls between us and God. And he's saying, you know what? I've already cleared that path. Jesus paid it all so that we can be in relationship. And he wants that from us today. That's the legacy that we have the opportunity to lead. You don't have to be perfect. You just need to be willing to give God your all. It's all he wants. It's what he wants. The legacy you leave is the life that you lead. Bow your heads, let's pray.
Thank you for checking out this message from City Heart Church. If you'd like to hear more from this series, or if you'd like to hear more about our church, you can check us out online at cityheartjackson.com, or you can check us out on social media at cityheartjxn.